Acts chapter 2.
We've been in starting a series here in Acts Sunday nights, and so far what we've seen is the fulfillment of the promise that Jesus gave about the Holy Spirit. And that really is the key to the book of Acts, the coming of the Holy Spirit. And everything that's done is done through the Holy Spirit's power. None of this would have been possible just with the deeds of the apostles alone. God had to send the Holy Spirit to indwell His people in order for this to be done. And so the book of Acts really could be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Not just the Acts of the Apostles, but this is what the Holy Spirit is doing through the Apostles and others as people get saved and are indwelled with the Holy Spirit. So we saw last time how the Spirit enabled Peter to preach on Pentecost, and the result of that was 3,000 people getting saved. And you know, we tried to step back last week and see what led up to that. How was it that that great result came about? And once again, it was through the Holy Spirit. That was why. It was a working of the Holy Spirit. But you know, Peter was preaching Christ. Peter was preaching repentance. He was preaching the need for obedience. And God used that message to save people's souls, 3,000 of them. And then we come to what happened next with these people that got saved. And this is what we'll look at tonight, verses 42 to 47 of Acts chapter 2. Verses 42 to 47. And beginning verse 42, it says, "They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." I'm calling this a snapshot of the early church, this little summer here in 42 to 47. And maybe you have some family albums you like to look through, and you come to some, you know, pictures, and it's just sort of a snapshot of Christmas many years ago in your family, and somebody might come along and kind of fill in the details. Oh, this is what was happening, you know, at this time. You know, these two people were talking, and the kids are over here, and one of them's tearing open a Christmas present. One of them's eating a bowl of cereal, and grandma's sitting there watching everything. There's a story that goes along with that picture, and it's just sort of a snapshot of a moment in time, and there's more that could be told, but it just gives a brief overview, and that's what this is. Luke gives us a couple of these summaries here, is one of them, and then in chapter 4 there's another, and then chapter 5 gets a just sort of a snapshot of what was going on in the church at that time. But this one, it presents a good picture of church life. And it's definitely something that is worthy of our trying to copy as we understand the principles here. So what do we see in this picture? Well, the first thing we see is devotion in verse 42. Notice again it says, "They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers." This is the second time that we have seen this word. It's translated "continue steadfastly." It's also used in Acts chapter 1, verse 14, describes the devotion of the 120 just after the ascension. It says there, "These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, with his brethren." And that word we talked about then, it just means to adhere to persist in, to persevere. It means to continue to do something with intense effort. We find that the same word comes up again in Acts 6:4. It describes the devotion of the apostles. They say, we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. I think about Olympic athletes. Sometimes we hear about the persistence of what it takes to become an Olympic athlete. I read about one of the gymnasts from recent Olympics, Simone Biles, I think her name is, and she has said that she trains for 32 hours a week with one day off. Another gymnast, Gabby Douglas, she said she trains from 8 a.m. to noon, takes a break for lunch, then continues training until dinner. Michael Phelps, famous swimmer, told a news organization he practices every single day in the pool for 3 to 6 hours, doing separate exercises on dry land 4 to 5 days a week. And so you just think about all the training that an Olympic athlete has to go through. If they're going to get to the Olympics, they're going to have devotion to training. They're going to have adherence to, persistence in the training for the Olympics, to be a gymnast or a swimmer. Just an incredible amount of training. But these Christians were not training for the Olympics, of course. What were they devoted to? Well, the Bible tells us four things. And the first thing they were devoted to is the apostles' doctrine. They continued steadfastly. They were absolutely devoted to the apostles' doctrine. Now, what's doctrine? We think about our doctrinal statement, the listing of different important teachings in the Bible. But really, doctrine, the idea of doctrine is just teaching. And it can refer to the act of teaching. And I'm sure that was going on in this gathering of the church. And the apostles were probably the ones that were doing most of the teaching. You know, they had just spent all this time with Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit came. And now they were, maybe they divided up all these 3,000 Christians into groups, and each of them took a couple hundred, and they're teaching. And I'm sure that that was going on as well. But there's a second idea of doctrine in the Bible, and that's just the idea of what is taught, the content of the teaching. And that is something that is very important in the Scripture. There is a body of truth that is taught by the apostles. And I think what we see in the New Testament is that this apostles' doctrine becomes actually the New Testament. The New Testament didn't exist at this time, but the apostles were the ones who would produce it through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And so they're absolutely devoted to this, to the teaching from the apostles. They recognized that there was more that these people needed than just the message of salvation that had just been preached. You know, Peter preached a wonderful salvation message, and really it was tied into who these people were. They were Jews. They did have a foundation in the Old Testament, but Peter had preached Christ to them as Messiah, as the Lord. But yet we don't see the apostles say, all right, that's enough. We got to go somewhere else and do this again. No, he recognized that these people took the time and recognized they needed to be devoted to the apostles' doctrine. It wasn't just all about the salvation message that Peter preached. There was more, that needed to be taught. There's many churches today, hopefully not our church, that don't seem to understand that commitment. There's many churches that believe that, the whole focus of their ministries is evangelism. And I just don't think that we see that in this picture of the church. I mean, yes, they were doing evangelism, but there was devotion to the teaching as well. Wanted to give just one example, a negative example of a church, and this is coming from a paper that was written by Dr. Larry Oates. He's from Maranatha, Baptist Seminary, but he wrote a paper just on the status of the Southern Baptist Convention. It's kind of an updated picture of what's going on there. And he talked about some of the churches in the convention at the end of the article here. And one of the most prominent churches in the Southern Baptist Convention, which is a Southern Baptist church, is a church called Elevation Church in Charlotte area. It's a huge church, of course. They claim to have 26,000 people in attendance every week. The pastor there is a pastor by the name of Stephen Furtick, and he planted the church not that long ago, really, and they have 17 different locations. There's 9 of them in the Charlotte area, some other areas as well. Elevation Church is a church that practices what they call spontaneous baptisms, and what that is, basically, they have certain people in the congregation that are kind of planted there, and when it comes time for people to come and be baptized, you know, these people, automatically get up and come forward, trying to, induce the others to join them and come up and, go ahead and do this. They do it really quickly. But I'll just read a portion of this here. It says they conduct these spontaneous baptisms, manipulate book sales, and allow women and anti-Trinitarians like T.D. Jakes to preach from its pulpit. But theology is not critical to Furtick's ministry. And here's the quote from Pastor Furtick of Elevation Church. He says this, "We don't teach from books of the Bible because it gets in the way of evangelism. We don't offer different kinds of Bible studies because it gets in the way of evangelism. We don't teach doctrine because it gets in the way of evangelism. If you want to be fed God's word or have the Bible explained to you, then you are a fat, lazy Christian and you need to shut up and get to work, or you need to leave this church because we only do evangelism." I don't understand that. When you look at this snapshot, this picture, yes, they were doing evangelism. And we ought to do evangelism. But evangelism should not be the sole focus of a church ministry. I mean, it should be a vital part. But there also needs to be the teaching of doctrine and the teaching of the New Testament, the Apostles' doctrine. And that's what we see this devotion to in the early church. Paul told Timothy that doctrine needed to fuel his preaching the Scriptures. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, he says, "Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." And that's what our attitude as a church should be. We need to have an attitude that is seeking the teaching of the Scriptures. And I think it's the attitude that Peter commanded in 1 Peter 2, verse 2, "As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby." And there's something wrong with the church where there's not a desire for the Word. The people in the church need to have that devotion to the apostles' doctrine, to the Word of God being preached. That was the desire at the beginning here, the beginning of the church. And then we see a devotion to something else here in verse 42. There was this persistence in not only the apostles' doctrine, but fellowship, it says. Fellowship. There was a devotion to fellowship. The word fellowship here is the word koinonia. It refers to a relationship, an association. It involves close mutual relations and involvement. And we see in the Scriptures that there needs to be a basis for that relationship, that association. 1 John 1, verse 7 says, "But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. The apostles' doctrine, I think we could see as a basis for their fellowship. You know, there was something that drew them together to have this close relationship and association. It was their faith, their commitment to what God was telling them from his word. But the idea of fellowship and koinonia is also the bond there, but there's also the expression of that fellowship. The Bible talks about giving being a form of fellowship. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 4, Paul talking about a financial gift that was referred to as fellowship, a ministering to the saints. Paul talks about, in Philippians 1, 5, the fellowship in the gospel that he had with the Philippians from the first day until now. The implication is they had a participation in the work of the ministry in some way. There was a sharing that played out in an activity. They were involved in it in some way. And so these early Christians were devoted to fellowship. Yes, they had a common bond, but there was something that drew them together. And perhaps it's talking about the fellowship of being together on a regular basis. Then there was devotion to breaking of bread. There's some debate about what that means, but the phrase can refer to eating of a meal in general. But we also find that this same terminology is used in the Lord's Supper. When the Lord's Supper was instituted in Luke 22, verse 19, Luke uses this same word to describe what Jesus did. He took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave unto them, saying, "This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." And so when we put it together with the other elements of devotion, you know, it seems like it probably was a little more than just a common meal. We see, I think, more of a common meal later on here. But it probably was the devotion to the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. These people were committed to that. And then there was a devotion to prayers as well. Verse 44, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. The original has an article here, the prayers, and maybe referring to specific times of prayer that maybe did revolve around ones that were already established at that time for the temple. We see the meeting in the temple a little bit later. But they were devoted to that. You know, did they have a Wednesday night prayer service at 7 o'clock? Maybe. We don't know for sure. It seems like they had even more than that at this time. And, you know, there was a devotion. They were dedicated to prayer. You know, you look at that description of their devotion, and I think not just our church, but probably most churches today would look at that and you'd say, you know, there's some room for improvement. Definitely some room for improvement. I think probably all churches could say that. Maybe at one time we were a little bit better. There was maybe some more devotion. But, you know, we all need to get back to the basics. And somehow we need to recapture this commitment that they had, continuing steadfastly and not getting discouraged about these times we have of teaching and of coming together in fellowship and sharing in the ministry in some way. And we need the encouragement of Galatians 6, 9, which says, "Let us not be weary in well-doing." You know, these things are sometimes involve a substantial amount of time that we have to put forth and prepare ourselves maintain this attitude of devotion. The Bible says, "Be not weary in well-doing. In due season we shall reap, if we faint not." So we see their devotion. And then secondly, we see the reverence that existed here, verse 43. "And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles." There was a different attitude, I think it may even be, among the community. We see there's a contrast here between verse 43 and verse 44, talking about every soul in verse 43 and then all that believed in verse 44. And it's almost like this attitude was on everybody all around them at this time. And it wasn't just that everyone was afraid, scared about what was going to happen next, but this idea of fear here is more a profound respect and awe for God. There was reverence. You know, sometimes I've heard people talk about past generations and you know, just the attitude of respect that there used to be for God. You know, even for Christians in the Bible, even people that didn't necessarily put their trust in Christ, you know, had a respect for the Bible. And you know, I wonder if that's kind of how it was at this time. There was just a reverence in the area and the community at this time, having something to do with what was going on here in the church, and obviously the miracles that were being performed. Verse 43 talks about the wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And you know, not all the believers were doing these. They were being done through the apostles. And you know, people were paying attention to that. And these things were wonders. They were causing amazement, things that were you know, not usual. People trying to see what was going on there. So we have reverence in this snapshot. And then a third thing that's emphasized in verse 44 is their unity. Notice what it says in verse 44, "And all that believed were together and had all things in common." And what stands out, first of all, of course, is the basis for that unity. As we have the descriptions of the expressions of unity, but what's the basis of this? Well, all that believed had this unity. They may have had other things in common. They may have had some of the same occupations. Maybe they drove the same chariots or wagons or something, but really, the thing that drew them together was they were believers in Christ. That was the basis for their unity. But then we see these expressions of unity that existed in this early church. And a couple different ones we can notice here. And the first one here, verse 45, it says, "They sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need." Now, maybe, you know, as 21st century Americans, that kind of scares us a little bit. You know, do we really need to do that? It sounds a little bit like communism. That's what the communists want to do. You know, rob everybody of their wealth and distribute it to the poor. But notice that it wasn't quite like that. We see that there was a sale going on. They had some sort of general fund, it seems. They were selling various things, possessions. The word possessions in verse 45 can refer to real estate even. It does a little bit later on in Acts 5, verse 1. The other word, goods, just personal property that they have. So they were selling these, putting this money together, and they were helping people out of that fund. There was a care of needs that was going on. And was it communism? Well, I think we see a picture of this taking place in Acts chapter 5 with Ananias and Sapphira, and you're familiar with that. But Peter makes the point to them that it was not required. It was a voluntary act. And he says in Acts 5 and verse 4, "Whiles it remained, was it not thine own? After it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God." And you know, it seems that it was a voluntary action. It allowed them, in verse 46, to be going from house to house. That means that some of them had houses. And so they all didn't sell all their houses. to do this. So evidently it was not complete communism here, but when there was a need, they were finding out about that and trying to meet that. Somebody coming forward and coming up with the amount of money and meeting that need where it was. It was a care of needs. And it was an expression of their unity. It showed that they did indeed care for one another as a body of believers. And then another expression of their unity was in their public worship. Notice verse 46, "And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple." They were united in their worship. And where did that take place? Well, it was in the temple. They were gathering together, perhaps in the courtyard areas of the temple where there's room for them to meet, and worshiping God on a daily basis at this time. They were able to do that. It wasn't only in their homes. Sometimes people try to make us believe that, well, the early church, they just met in homes. Well, no, they didn't. They met in the temple, too. They were united in their worship on a regular basis. Now, they wouldn't be able to do that for very long, but at the beginning here, they were meeting in the temple. And then another expression of their unity was in their private fellowship, verse 46. "They continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God." So their unity also spilled over into their private gatherings, and they evidently were not eating their meals in the temple. They were eating their meals in people's homes, people showing hospitality and having fellowship there together over a meal, and breaking bread together. I think it's talking about just a common meal there. And they're joyful and happy occasions. It says they ate their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. See that idea of unity there, praising God. So we see the unity here in the early church. And then a fourth thing we see is the grace of God on this assembly. God was gracious to them. And we see that in the fact that verse 47 says they had favor with all the people. What does that mean? I think that means that they had a good reputation among the people in the community. They had favor with them. At this time, it doesn't seem like the Jews are persecuting the church. God had given them favor as this church was just starting in Jerusalem. The other Jews that weren't a part of this, it seems they really thought something good was going on here. And we've seen these people in the temple, in the courtyard, and they seem like they're great, and they're really enthusiastic. And God gave them favor. He gave them peace among the people of the community, and gave them a good opportunity to focus on the teaching and the development of this church. And then another thing that God gave them, He was gracious to them, He gave them growth. Verse 47, "Praising God, having favor with all people, all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." What do we see about the ones that were added? We see that they were saved. That's how people should be that are added to the church. They should be saved. That's why when somebody comes for membership at our church, we want to talk to them. And what do we want to know? Are you saved? We want to know, do you really know what it means to be saved? Have you put your trust in Christ? And that's the kind of people we want to be part of a growing church, those that are saved. But we see here that this growth was clearly God-given. It says, the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. We can't imitate that. The Lord did increase their numbers. But, our goal is not merely to increase our numbers. We really want the Lord to increase our numbers. When we try to increase our numbers, we end up doing things we probably shouldn't be doing. I like what one commentator said about this, Lenski, in his commentary. He said this, "Those who lay stress on numbers bring in many ways which they devise." And that's what ends up happening. We want numbers. And so how can we get numbers? Well, we can come up with a lot of different things to get the numbers up. But then he says this, "We want numbers, but such as the Lord adds and records in his book, and none, if we can help it, whose names would only be on our books." We want genuine growth that involves people really being saved and that the Lord is adding to his church. And that came from God's grace upon this church. He caused the growth to happen. Again, I think this is a church where the Spirit was at work. This isn't anything that we can come up with on our own, but the Holy Spirit doing a work in the church and adding to that church, it was clearly the Spirit working. And that's not to say that we don't do anything at all. We do. But we need to be pursuing the things that are biblical, that are a part of what we see here. A good picture of the very first church here in Jerusalem. See that devotion. They continued steadfastly. And it's so easy to let that devotion kind of die off. And we don't want to do that. We want to make sure that we continue in that. And continue in these things. And let the Lord add to our assembly in the way that he sees fit. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we ask that you would do a work in our church. Pray that the Holy Spirit would be working. We pray that we would have the devotion that we see here in this passage. Lord, help us not to be weary in well-doing, but give us the grace to continue on, to continue steadfastly in the doctrine that you've given in your word, in the fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. We thank you for our church. Thank you for what you've done in it. And we pray that you would do more. We pray that you would add to our church people that would be saved. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.